Well, hello everybody, I'm Debbie. You're allowed to participate. That's good. Oh, thanks. I got a clap already. Maybe at the end you won't be so sure. It's really, really good to be here with you guys. It's fantastic for me and Joe to be able to come and share this weekend with you for the next couple of days. I hope you're excited about it, and I hope you're excited about what God wants to do in your life over this time. Because I don't know about you, if you've been on church weekends away before, but I always come away from those times feeling much, much closer to my brothers and sisters in the family of God, but also closer to Jesus, because you're kind of stepping out, aren't you, of your everyday life and all the hubbub and all the stuff that crowds in on you and all the things that you're normally engaged with, all the distractions and the pressures of day-to-day life. You kind of step out of that for a weekend, and it's like you're focusing, aren't you? You're giving yourself time to just be with Jesus together with your church family. And do you know what? The Lord Jesus never, ever, ever misses an opportunity to get a bit closer to you and to get a bit deeper in on the inside. He never misses an opportunity. So if we're giving him one this weekend, then he's going to do it, and we're going to go away from this place feeling refreshed and encouraged in our relationship with him. And that's my prayer for us, and I'm really glad to be a part of it with you for the next couple of days. Now, some of you, I think, know who I am from Revive, don't you, from the Ichthys camp. So, you know, if you've ever been to Revive, hello, I might well have seen you there. Usually I'm dashing around, like, with something I'm supposed to be doing and, you know, running all over the place. So forgive me if I can't remember your names, but I do know a lot of your faces, and I'm hoping by the end of the weekend to kind of learn your names, although names is not something I'm particularly good at, and it's probably something I get from my dad, who still mixes my name up with my brother's name, my sister's name, you know, still, and Joe sometimes calls me Joe, things like that. So it's probably something I get from him, but hopefully by the end we'll all know each other a little bit better. But just in case you don't know anything about me, I'll give you a bit of an intro, and then we're going to dive in to our subject for this weekend, which is all about get into the word. But before we do that, I work in Southeast London. Anybody ever go to London much? You're not too far away, really, are you? Just a little bit south. And I work there with Ichthys, with the Ichthys churches, and I am on the leadership team of one of the churches, one of the congregations, which is in Greenwich. And I started off that church about 12 or 13 years ago now, I think. We started to plant it with a little small team of us. And at the time, there were only about 6 or 7 people who were kind of gathering together and being part of that church. So we were very, very small. And we were kind of saying to God, you know, what do you want to do with this little group of people here in Greenwich? And we were part of the bigger Ichthys church, but our congregation was very small at the time. And we listened to God, and we tried to do what he said. We tried to follow the way that Jesus was leading us. And he took us out on the streets, kind of doing a bit of evangelism to people there. He took us door knocking and trying to meet people in our community. And he took us all over the place, doing all sorts of wild and wacky things, trying to pray for people, and every opportunity trying to introduce people to the wonderful person that Jesus is. And for a while, to be honest with you, it didn't really seem like it was having much effect, because Sunday by Sunday, we were still just kind of 5, 6, 7 people on a Sunday morning. And I would get up to preach on a Sunday, and I'd kind of be in a little hall, smaller than this actually. And I'd sort of stand up and close my eyes and imagine that the place was packed out and that every chair was full. And I'd preach my heart out in a really loud, booming voice, you know, imagining I had to project it all the way to the back. And then I'd open my eyes and there'd still just be the sort of 5 or 6, 7 people there, and someone was nodding off on the front row, you know. It was that kind of feeling. And we were like, God, when are you going to do something? When are you going to change things around? We really believe that you've said that you love Greenwich and you want to do something with the people who live there. So where is it? And then one day, probably a few months in to our little church planting exercise, so all of a sudden, two ladies turned up at our church, and we knew they must be new and there for the first time, not only because we didn't recognise them, but also because they were there early. Yeah, because none of the regulars ever come early, do they? It's true. I'm sure it's not the same. I'm sure it's no different in your church. Hands up who comes early to church. Oh, one or two. Do you set up? Is that why? See? And so there they came, and they came in the doorway, and they said, we think we've become Christians, but we're not really sure, And can you tell us more about Jesus, please? And that was their sort of opening statement. And we were like, wow, this is amazing. And they told us about how some people had come around knocking on their doors talking about Jesus. And we thought, oh, it must have been us, you know, because we'd done loads of door knocking in the area. But actually, it turned out it was the Jehovah's Witnesses who knocks on their door. And but these two ladies, when they opened the door to the JWs, they were actually at their complete wit's end. They really didn't know what to do. Their lives were in loads of pressure and loads of difficulty. Both of them were very, very depressed and suicidal. They had abusive partners kind of on the scene. They had drug dependencies, and they were not sure whether perhaps the best thing for their young children's lives was that actually they took themselves out of the picture and committed suicide or something like that. That's where it had got to in their lives. They thought, maybe our children stand a better chance if we're not in the picture. And they kind of got to this point, and they'd been talking like this, having this kind of conversation in their front room, when the JWs knocked on the door. And they opened the door, and they had some sort of conversation with them, and they eventually managed to get rid of them. I don't think they were too interested at that point. But it kind of got them thinking. And when they went back inside, one of them said, do you know what? You know, if this God stuff is really real, then, you know, maybe we should just ask God to show himself to us. And one of them remembered that they had a Bible upstairs that they'd been given at school. So she went upstairs, she took this Bible down, and apparently they just kind of closed their eyes and they opened it, which is sometimes a dangerous thing to do, sort of put their finger on a page to see what God might be saying through the Bible to them. And they hit upon the Gospels, and they read some stories about Jesus and how Jesus welcomed people and loved people, people who felt on the edges and marginalised in their communities, people that nobody else wanted to talk to or wanted to touch, people that no one else could help, who'd been all over the place and couldn't find any help. Jesus was reaching out to those people and making transformations in their lives, turning things around, turning their lives upside down and welcoming them in to relationship with God. And they read about Jesus and they just started to feel hopeful suddenly. And they said to one another, you know, if this Jesus is still alive today, like the Christians say he is, then maybe he'll come and help us where we're at in our lives. And so they just got down. They'd never really done it before, never really prayed before. Certainly one of them never had. And they got down on their knees in their front room. That's how they thought they should do it. And they just called out to Jesus and said, Jesus, if you are still alive, please will you help us? And they said, all of a sudden, in that little front room, it was like love just poured in through the windows and doors and into their hearts. They just suddenly felt overwhelmed with a sense of God's presence and his love for them. And they were so utterly overwhelmed that they kind of jumped up and they went running down the street. Apparently it was like a Friday afternoon, I think it was. They went running down the street and they knocked on the door of the first church they came to, which was like a big proper looking church, not like ours, but like with a steeple and a cross on the top. And they knocked on the door and there wasn't anyone there because it was kind of midweek and there was nothing going on at that point. And so they went home a bit deflated. And the next day they were out shopping and the bus took them past our little church building, which has a sign outside. And they said, as they saw it, as the bus stopped outside our church, they thought to themselves, that's where we've got to go tomorrow morning. So they saw the service time on the sign and they came the next morning and said, something's happened to us. Maybe we're Christians. We don't really know. Tell us more about how we can follow Jesus. And things started to grow for us from there, really. And they were the kind of the first two new converts, if you like, that God added to our little number. And it wasn't even because we knocked on their door, but we were doing evangelism and we were being faithful to God and we were obeying what he said. And so he gave us some people. And since then, he's added more and more and more to us. So today, we're probably about 100 people altogether with the kids and the teenagers. So we've grown lots in those last 12 or 13 years. We'd love to grow more because there's still so many more people to be reached in our community who don't know anything about the love of Jesus in their lives. But God's been really faithful and really good to us. And that's been what I've been most involved and most focused on for the last good few years. Just recently that I've moved from that congregation, Joe's still there serving there, but just for a few months I've moved to go and help with one of the others for a little while. But basically that's kind of what I spend my time doing back in London. So that's a bit about the beginning of our story, really. But I want us to turn and think for a bit about this subject that we're going to do this weekend, which is get into the Word. Now, My first question to you is, who has brought their Bible to this weekend? Some of you are looking guilty already. I can see guilty faces. But give me a wave if you've got a Bible on you. You don't have to feel guilty. Don't feel bad. Don't feel bad. Now, it's good if you've got your Bible with you. Even if it's not here in this room, it will be good for the rest of the weekend, because we're going to do something a bit creative later on, which will hopefully help you with your Bibles. Well, I hope it will anyway. But we'll talk about that when we get there. Bibles are a really precious thing to a follower of Jesus. I hope your Bible is precious to you. Now, maybe you've got your Bible. I know people have their Bibles on their phones these days, don't they? Has anyone got a fancy phone? I knew there'd be somebody with a fancy phone. I'm just jealous because I don't understand them. But anyway, some people have got their Bibles on their phones, but it doesn't really matter what format it takes. It doesn't really matter. But God's Word, this book here, it's really, really precious for followers of Jesus. And I want to kind of think about, in this first session, why that is and why the Bible is and should be really, really important to us if we want to be followers of Jesus. Because if anyone's like me, then you will find that it's not always that easy a book to read, is it? Anyone ever struggle to read the Bible? Anyone ever struggle with certain bits of the Bible? You know, you've got your favourite bits, haven't you? And then there's the bits that you avoid as much as possible, because either you don't understand them, or sometimes because you find them a bit difficult, or they might upset you, or you might think, you know, I'm not really sure I like what I read there. There's all sorts of reasons that we kind of think to ourselves, you know, I'll just stick with the nice bits I know. Psalm 23 is always a good one, and there's other bits too. And we want to think this weekend about why it's good to get into this book, even though it can be a struggle and even though it can be difficult. We're going to think about why it can be difficult as well a bit later on. The Bible is actually at the very, very heart of Christian discipleship. And when I say discipleship, I mean our walk with Jesus over our lifetime. It's at the very heart of it. It is going to be for us, if we will let it, like the heartbeat that kind of pumps energy and life into our walk with Jesus. Because you see, there's two opposite extreme ways of living life, both of which are equally bad, and both of which happen out there in the world today. There's the kind of atheist way of living your life, which I'm sure perhaps there might be some people here who are not sure about whether they believe in God or not, but probably most of us here are not in that place. But there are people who try to live their lives totally and utterly with no God whatsoever, and everything is down to them, their decisions, their effort, and their thinking. And then there's the kind of opposite extreme of that, if you like. And there's not the atheist, but there's the really, really religious people, if I can use that word. Okay, not the people who really have a relationship with Jesus, but they're very, very religious and they're very convinced about a set of rules and regulations and do's and don'ts and stuff that they must do and stuff that they mustn't do. And they kind of live their life by those rules and regulations. And the funny thing is, although it involves a lot of talking about God a lot of the time, a really, really religious person in that way that I've just defined is actually someone who, again, is really just trying to live the Christian life, but without a relationship with Jesus at the heart of it. So there's the kind of no God people who are doing it on their own. And then there's the religious people who are doing it on their own with a set of instructions and a set of rules. And somewhere in the middle, hopefully slap bang in the middle, are people like you and me, who want our Christian life to be a relationship with Jesus, a dynamic, two-way, interactive kind of conversation with God. And the thing about the Bible is, where this gets into the mix, is that every single page of this book is reminding us and telling us stories about ordinary people like you and me, who all of a sudden had their lives totally turned upside down and transformed by a real dynamic living encounter with God. And it is so exciting. And when we kind of click our brains into gear and we realise that these people that we read about in here, they're not just kind of fantasy story people. They're actually real live living people, just like you and me, with the same kind of issues and struggles and difficulties and doubts. And when you read about Moses parting the Red Sea, you know, we can imagine that probably in his mind as he was holding up that staff and he was waiting to see, you know, what's going to happen. He didn't know if God was going to step in with a miracle or not. He just didn't know, but there was no other option. He just had to rely on what he felt God was saying. So he does it, and all of a sudden the waters start to pour back and there's a dry path coming through the middle of the sea, and all the people of Israel who are trying to escape from the armies of Egypt manage to walk through to safety. An incredible miracle. But in that moment, Moses, just a guy like you or me, a bit scared, a bit unsure, but having to take a step together with God because God was speaking to him. And if we can get our minds around the fact that this book is full of people like that who are having a dynamic, interactive relationship with God, then it can start to excite us and remind us that that is what the Christian life should be all about for you and me. That it shouldn't be a kind of walk without God, and it shouldn't be a set of rules and regulations where you don't really hear much from God either. But what it should be is a dynamic, interactive, two-way relationship with him. And this whole book is full of stories like that. And not only that, but this whole book was written in that very way. I'm going to read to us some famous verses from 2 Timothy and chapter 3. And you'll probably recognise this. It says here, all scripture is inspired by God. And some people's Bibles read, all scripture is God-breathed. And it's good for teaching and for reproving, for correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man and woman of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. Do you want to be an adequate Christian? Sounds a bit sort of, you know, half-hearted adequate, doesn't it? But it means totally satisfactory. Do you want to be totally satisfactory in your walk with Jesus? I know I do. And it says that this book is going to equip us and help us to be that. And that all of these scriptures written in here are breathed out by God. God breathed, God inspired, his breath infuses it. And that makes the words in this book, if we read them with the breath of God breathing around our lives, it makes it possible for us to breathe God in, breathe his words in, kind of let it get into our life, let it be our very lifeblood, our very energizing factors in our spiritual lives. If we let the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, surround us when we read this book, then we'll find he's bringing his words to life and causing them to be our kind of very lifeblood, if you like, our very life breath, something that we can live and breathe in, and we know that he's with us day by day. And this book is an exciting fusion of ordinary people writing down the stuff that God was breathing into their hearts and lives. And it reminds us that that's how we should live life every single day, in that kind of dynamic relationship with him. So I actually think the Bible is really exciting. Now, I know that whenever we pick it up, it doesn't always feel like that. Sometimes it feels dry and difficult, and sometimes we just don't want to read it. And I know that that's true. I think some of the reason for that is because the enemy really wants to stop you reading this book here, because he knows that if we get too much of the breath of God in us, nothing will stop us. You know, because we'll be living in the power and the energy of his life, not just our life, not just my little life, trying to plod along doing it without God, or trying to plod along according to the rules and regulations, but not really sure where God is in that picture. No, that's not the life that your God wants for you. That's not the life that Jesus called you into when he saved you. He wants you to live breathing in and out together with his life. And that's the kind of life that we can live if we let this book do its work. I often think that reading the Bible is a bit like going down to the gym. Does anybody here like going to the gym? Mm. Not, yeah, you're a gym man. Okay, there's not a lot of gym going people here. Right, okay. That's okay, because you can spend your time instead spiritually going to the gym. Because I think the Bible helps us to sort of do some spiritual bodybuilding and kind of muscle toning. That's what it's like. And that word about being an adequate man of God or an adequate woman of God, a satisfactory one, that's the kind of aim that I hope lots of us have got in our hearts and lives, that we want to be kind of strong and we want to have muscles that can actually sort of do some work for God. Does anyone want their life to be useful for God? You know, I do. And I know that in my own little flabby self, okay, I'm just not fit enough. If I try to serve God in my own strength, then I'm going to have some kind of asthmatic wheeze and, you know, fall over after the first hurdle. That's the kind of spiritual life I've got on my own. But if I allow this book here to start pumping up my muscles, if I start taking it into me, even when it's hard work, because going to the gym is, and you don't always feel like doing it if you do that. You can probably tell I don't go very often either. But if you do go, you know, it starts to kind of get you in shape. But that's not always an easy process. It's a painful process. It's a hard work process. But as you do it, your body gets fitter and fitter and more able to do the things that it was made to do. And that's what happens to your spirit and your soul as you start reading these words, taking them in the breath of God. You start becoming the person God has always wanted you to be. And do not let anybody, especially not the devil, keep you living a Christian life that is less than what Jesus called you into. He wants you to be someone with muscle, who can serve and bless and help others, who gets prayed for but can pray for others. You know, who has somebody sharing Jesus with them, but that, who can share Jesus with others, who gets comforted by people, but who can bring comfort to others when they're in need. He wants you to be that kind of energized, muscle-building kind of Christian. And this book is going to help us to get there. And so what I want us to do in this first session is maybe have one or two kind of practical tips that might help us to sort of start to get into this book. Because just like we've all got our favourite foods here, is anybody's favourite food treacle pudding or something like sticky toffee pudding? Yeah, I really like sticky toffee. That's probably my favourite food. The thing about sticky toffee pudding is that if you eat that and only that all of the time, then, you know, it's good, but it's probably not going to be all that great for you in the bigger picture, is it, in the long term. You're probably going to put on a bit of weight, rot a few teeth, I don't know. And we can kind of, if we let ourselves, we could get into a particular diet where we only ever eat the things that we like, but it won't be that good for us. And it's the same with this book. If we let ourselves be just a little bit lazy, we can always go back, like I said at the beginning, to the same bits of it that we really like, you know, the tasty bits, the bits that we get and that make us feel good and that we understand. And we always read those. And that's a good thing. You know, sticky toffee pudding is a good thing. It's a good thing. But overall, it's not going to build you up and give you all the varied nourishment that you really need if you're going to live this Christian life in that kind of top gear sort of way we were talking about. So it's good to try and think about all the different bits and sections of the Bible that there are and sort of how to get the best out of each of them. And that's a little bit what I want to do. I want to take us through a few of those in just the next few minutes. Then we're going to pray together at the end of the evening. But I want to kind of help us to break up the Bible into sort of manageable chunks that help us to get what's going on in those chunks, because maybe that will encourage us to have a more balanced Bible diet when we're reading it. So maybe we won't always go back to Psalm 23, but we'll think, oh, I might have a good chew on Ezekiel today and see what's in there. Or I might have a go at Genesis today and see if that, you know, makes me feel a bit stronger, or I need a bit more energy, so I'm going to go for Mark's Gospel or whatever it might be. But we start to go to some different places in order to get all of the strength and energy that is available to us. So hopefully that sounds kind of good. A good idea to you. I'm not sure if it does. Yes? No? Yeah, good. Oh, good. Good. Great. Okay, well, the way we're going to do it, I think, is I've got some very practical things that I'm going to give you. Some creative things. Some of you might appreciate the creative more than others. I'm not sure. But in my Bible, I'll just show you mine first of all. In my Bible, I have here a set of Bible ribbons. Can you see my Bible ribbons? And these Bible ribbons, I have 7 all in different colours. Actually, I have 8 because I have this one which came with the Bible already. But if you ignore that one because it's a different shape and always annoys me. But these ones here are a kind of nice set of Bible ribbons. And I am going to let you, each and every one of you, create your own set of Bible ribbons tonight. Because my Bible ribbons help me to separate my Bible up into little chunks that I can understand sort of, you know, what the different sections are all about. So I'm going to do that. So what I'm going to do is in my special bag here, I've got some different ribbons for us. Now, I think there should be enough for everybody. Now, the first thing I'm going to do is ask you, who's got here a big Bible? Which is kind of, yeah, look, like that sort of size. Yeah, that's like a proper size, isn't it? Dave's got a big one. If you've got a big Bible, you might need one of these extra long sets, which are already pre-made. Okay, so I'm going to put the pre-made ones there. Now, I'm sorry, because the pre-made ones are a little bit more girly colours than... but, you know, I'm sure that you're all fine with that. So they're the pre-made ones. But everybody else is going to get rainbow colours, okay? And they're a little bit shorter. They're more for a sort of normal-sized Bible, I would say, like mine. I call mine a normal-sized Bible. I don't know if that is. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to pass you round 7 different colours, and all you have to do is just take one strand from each colour and pass it on, okay? So I'll start over here, and you can start with the reds. Yeah, yours is a big one, that's fine. So if you've got a big one, just pass these on to the next person. So I'll start those off that way. I'll start these ones off this way. And when you've got them, while they're going round, when you've got them, all you need to do, see, very simple this, is don't put them in your Bible yet. Put them one next to the other at the top, lying flat, and then tie a knot in the end and keep it nice and tight. And then you can start placing them in your Bible, and I'll tell you how we're going to place them in our Bibles. Thanks. The key thing here is actually to use your ribbons, not just getting them. Now, I'll tell you about how to do that in a minute. I was just thinking how, you know, I don't know if you've ever kind of thought about the difference between how the Muslims treat their Quran and how Christians treat their Bibles. Because if you've ever noticed, I don't know if you know this, but in Muslim culture, the Quran is their very, very holy book. And they are very, very in awe of it. So you're not allowed to put your Quran on the floor because that's very disrespectful. In fact, you're not allowed to hold the Quran below waist height because they think that that is disrespectful. You always have to carry it up here. And I was thinking about the way they kind of revere this holy book. And you know, there's something kind of nice about that. There's something honouring and respectful about that. But, you know, I was thinking that my little Bible here, it's all a bit bashed up. I don't know if you've got a Bible like this, but it's falling to pieces. It's stuffed full of notes and words that people have given me. It's got all kinds of colour inside it that where I've found verses that have really helped me and I've kind of coloured them in. And it's falling apart. Look, at the spine is broken and it's all coming out. But for me, you see, yeah, don't buy me a new one. Because for me, this is a kind of evidence. It's a picture that I really, really love this book. I want to read it as much as possible, that I'm carrying it around with me in my bag and in my Bible, that it does get put on the floor sometimes in meetings and even trodden on sometimes. That's not a good thing, but it happens because I care about it, because I want it with me. And almost the kind of battered look is because I love it so much. And we want to have Bibles that are a bit like that. Not so pristine that it looks like we never really read it, never really open it. You know, we honour it, but we never really open it. We want to have Bibles that start to look a bit worn and a bit loved and a bit weathered. And hopefully our ribbons will start to do that too, and they'll probably start fraying after a while. So watch out for that. But these ribbons, okay, 7 colours are going to give us seven sections of the Bible. And just very quickly, in the last few minutes, that's what I'm going to tell us what those seven sections are about. And tomorrow, we're going to go a bit deeper into kind of going into those seven sections and that sort of thing. So our first section, which will be the red ribbon, I guess. And yeah, if you've got one of the extra long ones, you just have to decide which one's going to be which colour for you. You can decide. Now, to help you, look, I've written it out for you. So the first ribbon is the red ribbon. And the red ribbon is going to go, for now, at the beginning of the Bible, at the first chapter of Genesis. So if you want to put it inside your Bibles now, then you can put your first ribbon in Genesis chapter 1, okay, on that page. Yeah, you can't. You just have to have your ribbons as a kind of symbol if you've got it on your phone. And that is marking the beginning of the first section. And that section of the Bible is called the Books of the Law. And the books of the law are the first five books of the Bible, which are? It went Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy. That's right. I know you know. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. First five books of the law. Because you see, one of the problems that we have with reading the Bible and getting into the Bible is that the Bible isn't just one book, is it? It's actually a big collection of books. And all those books are kind of really different genres of book, really different types and styles of writing. So it's almost a bit like if you imagine taking a love story like Pride and Prejudice or something like that, and then putting next to it the Yellow Pages or a telephone directory or something like that, and then putting next to that a maths textbook, and then putting next to that a Spider-Man comic. It's a bit like that kind of mixture, that kind of range of different types of book all in one cover. So can you imagine trying to read that book that I just described, trying to read it from beginning to end? You know, you'd start off with massive lists of names in the Yellow Pages, and then you'd go into some kind of love story. Then you'd get some adding up numbers and some, you know, some maths going on and some explanations on how to do things. And then you kind of end up with some pictures and some kind of comic book story. And can you imagine how crazy that would be? And if you don't understand that they're actually five different books rather than all one big book just in one cover, then you're going to get confused. And that's a bit what we're trying to do with the ribbons here. We're trying to separate the bits of the Bible out to show us what type of book it is that we're reading at the moment. So that first section are the five books of the law. Now, that doesn't mean that they're all just laws, although quite a lot of them are, but they're actually all written by Moses. So Moses was the one who received the law from God up the mountain. So we call them the books of the law because they were all written by him. And those books of the law kind of tell us the story in lots of different ways of the beginning of the people of God, the nation of Israel. That's the whole kind of main thrust of what those five books are all about. They're telling us the beginnings, the origins of God's people Israel. And we'll think about why that's important tomorrow. Okay, going to get your next ribbon? Your second ribbon is going to be the orange ribbon. And your orange ribbon is going to go at the beginning of Joshua. They've lost it over there, it's all right. So turn your Bibles to the book of Joshua and stick your second orange ribbon at Joshua chapter 1. And that orange ribbon is going to be the beginning of the part of the Bible. This is like your next book, if you like. So we've had our books of the law, and here we've got the beginning of the history books. Don't know if anybody enjoyed history at school, did you? Yeah, some of you. So these next books, and there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 in this next section. These are the history books. And the history books are telling us not just about the beginnings of God's people Israel, but they're telling us all the stories about the heroes and the villains. They're telling us about the heroes and the villains and the amazing exploits and adventures that God's people went on. And sometimes they did good things for God and sometimes they did bad things for God. But it's all kind of written down in story form in the histories. So that's your sort of next section. So if you like, that's probably a bit like your history textbook at school, telling you stories. The first lot, list of laws, the way God wants things to be. Second section, the histories, stories of heroes and villains amongst God's people. Okay, got your third ribbon? Your third ribbon is yellow. It is yellow. Your third ribbon is going to go at the beginning of the book of Job. So if you want to flick on and find Job chapter 1, you can stick your yellow ribbon there. And the next five books after the book of Job, that's Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, that you've got written down on your bit of paper. These books are the wisdom books. And that's a little bit like, I suppose, your Pride and Prejudice love story, or maybe a book of poetry, if anybody likes poetry, or books of songs, if people like books of songs. It's a little bit like that. And the wisdom books are, again, a totally different bit of the Bible. You've had your law, beginning of Israel, you've had your histories, the story of the heroes and villains. And then you've got your wisdom books. And the wisdom books are sometimes people's favourites because they're the bits that kind of really get down to the stuff of our lives. They get down to the stuff of love and relationships and sex. They get down to the stuff that actually matters to people. They get down to the questions of why we suffer and what that's all about and how God wants to help us when we suffer. They get down to the questions of how we talk to God when we pray or when we worship. And that section of the Bible is often the bit that people are really drawn to because it makes most sense. It relates to them. Okay, your next two ribbons, which must be green and blue. Green, blue. They're going to go, first one, at the beginning of the book of Isaiah. And the second one, at the beginning of the book of Hosea. So you can see that on your page there. Book of Isaiah, book of Hosea. And those two sections, the first one, book of Isaiah and five books on, they're your major prophets. And then the next one, which is a much longer list, 12 books, they're your minor prophets, your major and your minor prophets. And these are the people who heard direct words from God that they were preaching and speaking about to the people of Israel. And they were warning them about the times when they got into trouble and they'd done stuff wrong and they'd gone off the rails. Or they were encouraging them about the times when they were getting things right and they were going in the right direction with God. Or sometimes, most amazingly, they were preaching about what was to come. The fact that Jesus, the Messiah, was going to be born one day in their nation of Israel. And the major prophets are called major prophets because they were the kind of big guys who wrote a lot and were the most famous. And the minor prophets are the little guys who wrote smaller books and weren't quite so famous. So you've got two sections of prophets, major and minor. And altogether, that is your Old Testament sections. Then the New Testament gets really much, much easier. Two last ribbons, green, blue, indigo and violet. Indigo goes at the beginning of Matthew chapter 1. And violet goes at the beginning of Romans chapter 1. And they separate up your New Testament into two chunks. One chunk is the stories about Jesus, the gospel and Acts. The stories about Jesus and his people and the kind of things they did, the amazing adventures they went on with God and the way they flexed their muscles together. And finally, Romans and onwards down to the end. These are the letters and sort of theology books, if you like, explanations, teaching books that the apostles wrote to help people walk out the Christian life and be church together. And those seven sections that you've now got ribbons for, we're going to think about them a bit more tomorrow and a bit more about how we can kind of dig into those different sections now. But if we understand that they break up our Bible into these different chunks, it helps us to get our head around a little bit the fact that the Bible is all sorts of different types of books, and they're kind of all collected together because the whole thing all together tells this amazing story of God's interaction with his world from the very first day of creation to a time in the future when he's going to do something beautiful and amazing and totally different with it. It's an incredible story, but it takes a bit of thinking about to see which bit of the story we're actually reading at any one time. And if we start to get our heads around the different colours of the ribbons and the different sections of the Bible, if we start to read in areas that perhaps we don't usually read in, we're going to start to find that our understanding of who Jesus is grows and expands and blossoms, and our spiritual muscles get really, really strong. So that's my kind of groundwork for you, if you like, and we're going to use this a bit as we go on tomorrow. But just as we finish together tonight, what I'd love us to be able to do is to pray together, if that's all right. And actually, Joe has done something very nice for you all, because Joe spent this morning, or a part of this morning, creating this nice visual aid for you all. This is an illegal visual aid because it is actually food in the room. But don't tell anyone, because it's bread. I think it's okay. Here is a nice freshly baked homemade loaf of bread from our bread maker that Joe did for us. It smells really good, actually. But I got this bread because, you know, in the Bible, it talks about the Word of God being like bread from heaven, being like food that feeds us. And we brought this along because we wanted us all, kind of as we get together at the start of this weekend and we start thinking about this book, which is complicated and got all sorts of different bits to it. And, you know, maybe some of us, when we start thinking about the Bible, we kind of get a bit of that sinking feeling inside and we just think, oh, I'm just not the sort of person who understands stuff, and I'm just not the sort of person who really gets it. And I'm not really good at reading, or I don't enjoy reading, or, you know, there's all sorts of reasons that put us off from persevering. But actually, this bread here, this kind of fresh bread smell and taste, this is what God wants his word to be to us over this weekend. He wants to feed us with it, and he wants to bless us with it, and he wants it that whenever we open our Bibles, we start to feel like we're feeding on this wonderful fresh bread from heaven. And I would love it if we could finish tonight by maybe praying for one another. And we're going to do it in this way, if that's all right. Maybe there's a few of us here tonight who actually we know that we struggle with the Bible and we find it really difficult to read it or to get into it. And if that's you, then I'd love to pray specifically for you, because I would love us to be able to put aside for this weekend perhaps our preconceived ideas or our kind of mental blocks that we might have about getting into the Bible. Because, you know, God wants to breathe his life and feed us with his bread. It's a good thing that he's given us in his word. And I would love to just pray, particularly for those who really struggle. So we're going to pray for those who really struggle with the Bible for whatever reason. You know, maybe like I said at the beginning, because you don't like bits of it or you find it difficult. And then I'd love us all of us, whether we struggle particularly or not, we're going to take a bit of this bread as a symbol that we want our lives, our Bible lives, our Bible reading times to grow in freshness and to grow in a kind of new, freshly baked sort of way. And we're going to get that fresh bread from heaven, and we're asking him for it. We want a new kind of encounter with Jesus when we look at his word. We want a new experience of the Holy Spirit as we read his word. And if that's you, I'm sure that's probably all of us, then we're going to grab a bit of this bread and pray for each other for a little bit. So what I'd love us to do is, actually, I'm just going to pray for us first, and then I'm going to show us how we'll pray to finish. So let's just quiet our hearts before the Lord for a moment. And maybe if you're in that category that I first talked about, that you know that you struggle with reading God's word, for whatever reason it might be. Maybe if that's you particularly, you just want to put your hands out in front of you, while the rest of us, we've just got our eyes closed and we're just with God. Just put your hands out in front of you and open them up. And I'm going to pray something particular for you. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much that we do meet you in your word. Thank you that you want to breathe life to us through your word. Thank you that you want to feed us with kind of fresh heavenly bread. And Lord, I want to pray now, particularly for those of us who've just got our hands open before you, because we know, Lord, that perhaps our Bibles don't get opened as much as they could, or that we just have struggled. We've found it hard to understand. We've found it hard to take in. And Lord Jesus, I want to pray that right now, by the power of your Spirit, that you would come and just break open our mindsets, Lord, and break open our heart, Lord, and put fresh faith in that we can read and meet you there. Lord, I want to pray that people's expectations would just grow and expand and flourish and blossom in a whole new way over this weekend. I want to pray, Lord Jesus, that any words that have been spoken over us that say you'll never understand, whether we did it to ourselves or whether the enemy said it to us or whether other people around us have said it, we just break the power of those words in Jesus' name. They're not part of us. They don't have to define our Christian lives. And Lord, I pray that every person who's thought that they'll never really be able to get much from the Bible for themselves, Lord, I pray that they would right now, Lord, just know a lightness in their spirit and a hope, a seed of hope being planted, a seed of faith that's going to grow and flourish over this weekend, Lord, that we can find that spiritual life that we were talking about, that spiritual energizing life that comes from reading the Bible, Lord, for ourselves. Lord, I thank you that whenever we encounter you in your word, it's a powerful experience and it's a life-changing thing. And Lord, I know that you want each and every one of us with our hands open here tonight. You want us to be those people who run out from this place and do great exploits in your name, Lord, who serve you and live for you and make an impact for you in our lives and our homes and our families and our communities, Lord. And that's your heart for us. So I pray now you just clear all the baggage out of the way, Lord. Just clear it out for us, Lord. Open up our hearts again. Wash through, breathe through, Lord, and give us eyes and ears and hearts that are fresh to learn over this coming weekend. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 And now just in the quiet, just as we finish tonight, I'm going to break this bread and just pass it round. And you can just take a bit as it goes round. And as you take a chunk, it's not exactly like taking communion, but it's a bit like that. But we're going to take a chunk and then just turn in twos with the person next to us. And I'd love you just to pray for the person, whoever's sitting next to you, that this weekend they'll find fresh bread from heaven in God's word. Okay, is that all right? Can we do that together? So I'm going to break the bread and pass it round, and we'll just, in the quiet, pray together for one another as we finish.